The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over the mountains, and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flocks, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the thoughts of our hearts and the meditations of our minds and the words of my mouth, that they might be pleasing in your sight and that they might be glorifying to your holy name. We ask that you would open our eyes to see what you are speaking to us and our ears to hear. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this might be a little discombobulated, which is just a big word that I like to say because it sounds funny. I want to make sure that the big point stays in your mind. It's sort of three things that follow on themselves. First, God warns before he disciplines his children. Second, his discipline cannot be equated to abandonment. And third, it is God who restores his people from discipline, and it's God who rescues them. So that's the big point I want to make sure is clear before I start. Hopefully we'll see that by the end. But it's like God warns before he disciplines. His discipline does not equal abandonment. And it is God who restores, and it's God who rescues his people. Before Sarah and I were married, she told me her favorite book in the Bible was Ezekiel. And I suppose one could argue that maybe there's a problem with having favorite passages or favorite because it belittles the rest. But I don't think that's what she was trying to say. And I've begun to understand why she likes Ezekiel so much. I had an opportunity a couple summers ago to do a study through the book of Ezekiel. And it was just, that was when I finally came to some understanding of the book and saw the beauty and the brilliance of it. So I can understand now why someone really likes this. So I want to begin with a sort of what I hope will be a quick outline of the book, just sort of in some heading sections, so we get an idea of where this passage falls in the flow of what's happening. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, and he's one of the prophets who was prophesying during the exile. And to not get into the specifics of the exile, but there's a whole bunch of stages of what's gone on. So first, the northern kingdom, Israel, goes into exile. Later on, Judah goes into exile. And the last thing that happens is the fall of Jerusalem. So there's a whole stage of exile that happens, that some go into exile, some are left, and then they more go into exile later and whatnot. But his book, this prophecy, this book starts with, in chapter 1, a vision. And the vision is really weird and confusing. But the important thing is he sees the glory of the Lord and it knocks him over. And this actually happens several times to him throughout the book, where he sees the glory of the Lord and it flattens him. He's just flat on his back. In chapter 2 and 3, he receives his calling from God. First he sees God's glory, then he receives his calling. And his calling is to be a watchman over the people of Israel. And he's told, you know, they're not going to listen to you. If I sent you to people who didn't speak the same language, if I sent you to foreigners, they would listen. But your own people, they're not going to listen. So he's told up front he's going to have, in a human way, an ineffective ministry, that he's not going to get a bunch of converts or followers. It's not going to. But he's told, you're a watchman. If you don't warn them, when you see a righteous person turning from their righteousness to wickedness, and you don't warn them, it's on your head. If you see someone living in wickedness and you don't warn them, it's on your head. If you warn them and they ignore you, it's on their own head. So, I mean, he's given a fairly large burden there. And he's made a watchman for the people of Israel, which is quite important. There's various points. The two really strange things in the book is first the first vision, which has to do with wheels that I can't physically picture what's going on with these different wheels. But then there's a couple occasions, I think it's chapter 4 and chapter 12 in particular, where he's told to sort of act something out as a visible witness to what's about to happen. So in the one case, he's supposed to lie on his side and look at a little model of Jerusalem, and he's representing the siege of Jerusalem. And he's supposed to lie there for almost a year or something like that. Like, it's really absurd. The poor guy's forced to do some really uncomfortable things, and he's told, you know, people aren't going to respond positively to this. But anyway, this is his ministry, the poor guy. I feel for the man. Chapter 8, he's taken by God in a vision into the temple, and he sees the abomination in the temple. He sees the religious leaders and the political leaders of Israel basically worshiping idols in the temple. And chapter 10, it was during this study someone mentioned this to me, that they thought chapter 10 of Ezekiel is the most depressing chapter in the entirety of the Bible. And I actually think he's right, because that's where the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. It leaves the temple. He leaves the temple. And I think it was, last week we looked at it, or the week before, we had read a bit of in Chronicles where they're consecrating the temple and the glory of the Lord comes and fills the Holy of Holies. And we were talking about the holy place. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, because of the abominations being committed in the temple, because of the idolatry in the temple, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. This is a very important thing. Now in chapter 11, if chapter 10 represents a very depressing chapter, and I think it is, chapter 11 changes. There's a promise in chapter 11 where God says, I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in my people. And I just want to read chapter 11, verse 19 to sort of capture the idea of that chapter. 11:19. Got to find the right one. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So God says, I will give them a new heart, a new spirit. I will put it in them. I will take out their stone heart and give them a heart of flesh. And I mention that idea specifically because it comes up multiple times through the book. So it's a big, important idea in the book of Ezekiel. Verses 13 to 14, chapter 13 to 14, condemnation, specifically about the false prophets and about idolatrous leaders. Chapter 15 to 17, there's more prophecy against Israel, warnings, repent or Jerusalem will fall. Repent or you'll all be sent to exile. That's basically the gist of it, is repent or else you'll be punished. That's the warning. In chapter 18, there's another important idea that comes up, and it's the soul that sins shall die. I'm going to read a couple verses there. Chapter 18, verses 20 to 24. chapter 18, 20 to 24. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin that he has committed, for them he shall die. So it shows a move away from sort of the sins of the father being visited to the third and fourth generation, and the righteousness, the blessing of righteousness being visited from generation to generation. And God now says, under your own sin or under your own righteousness, you'll stand or fall. It's what you do will count against yourself. Chapter 19 to 24 is more prophecy to Israel, partially condemnation, partially warning, but also partially a promise of restoration, which is a bit of foreshadowing. And at the end of chapter 24, something important happens. The siege of Jerusalem begins. And that actually shows sort of God's final act of judgment, right? He's warned them. They ignored. The punishment is visited. It's begun. It's not going to be stopped. It's not going to be ceased. It's not going to fail. The punishment started. And then in chapter 25 to 32, when I was first preparing that series, it really shocked me all of a sudden, because everything up to chapter 24 is all about Israel. It's all about Jerusalem. It's all about Judah. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel starts prophesying to other nations. And that's really weird, especially in light of his initial calling, which was, I am sending you to Israel, to your own countrymen, not to foreigners, because foreigners will listen, your own people won't, and I'm sending you to your own people, right? And it occurred to me, the reason all of a sudden God sends Ezekiel to the other nations is because he was sent to Israel to warn them about the coming punishment. Repent or be punished. Repent or be punished. And More specifically, I should say discipline, not punished. Because this is an act of the Lord's discipline. So it's not a retributive thing in terms of a justice issue. It's a correction. It's a discipline thing, right? They're being disciplined. And they were warned, and they ignored it, and the punishment is visited. So then God then turns to the other nations to say, something about what they're seeing happening to Israel. But in chapter 33, it comes back to his calling again. And it's very similar to chapter 2 and 3, where God sort of recalls him to be the watchman again. He's again sent to the people of Israel to be a watchman. And again, the same warning that if he fails to say something, it's on his head. If he says it and they ignore it, it's on their head. And it's in chapter 33 that Jerusalem is finally struck down. Right? And then we come to chapter 34, which is the chapter about the shepherds of Israel and God's promise of a shepherd and the sheep. And it shows there's sort of a transition. So everything up to chapter 24 has been building to the punishment, to the siege of Jerusalem. Chapter 25 to 32 is sort of this now explanation to the nations of what's going on. And, I mean, some of it's a bit of a correction to them, too. Like, don't start gloating or you'll get yours. I mean, to put it very, whatever you want to call that. And then he turns and he starts prophesying about the shepherds. And it shows a transition. And I think it's actually the last couple verses we read, that I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And I, the Lord their God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I think those sort of symbolize the transition. Because all of a sudden, in chapter 35 to 37, it's all about restoration. Right? There's images of two branches being made one again, the two kingdoms being reformed into one. And I think the most powerful is in chapter 37, where Ezekiel's taken to this plain or this valley and said, do you see these bones? Can these bones live again? And he says, prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel sees them come back to life by the power of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God through his prophet. And it's a very powerful, powerful image of restoration. And then we sort of hit the climax. If chapter 10 is the most depressing moment, in this book, and perhaps the most depressing moment in the Bible, then I would say Ezekiel chapter 43, because in chapter 40 to 48, the end of the book, it's a very elaborate description and vision of the temple. And it can get easy to get bogged down in that kind of writing, because it's a lot of, you know, this was this long and that long, and very detailed, very, very detailed. But there's something hugely significant that happens in chapter 43. And if chapter 10 is the low point, chapter 43 becomes the high point. And I might almost say next to the cross, one of the high points in the Bible in total, because we see the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. And I would just want to read chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I think that's in one sense, the ultimate sort of picture of the restoration of God's people. So, if chapter 10, the glory leaving the temple, is the low point, then that's the high point where the glory returns. I hope that's sort of a helpful sort of outline of the book to keep in mind as we look more intentionally. It's Advent, and I chose this specifically. It's not part of the series we're doing, so I'm deviating from a series to do this on purpose. And the reason I wanted to look at this passage was because of something Jesus says about himself. So I want to look at, this says something about Jesus because Jesus says it does. And in John 10, if I can find John 10, verses 11 to 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I think if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and I'm thinking of his audience, particularly the Pharisees, for someone to say, "I am the Good Shepherd," would automatically bring this passage to mind, the Good Shepherd of in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so Jesus is essentially saying, this prophecy Ezekiel had is about me. Right? It's about me. And so it says something about Jesus. And I think even in where it falls in the book of Ezekiel, because it's the coming of the Good Shepherd to replace the evil shepherds, the evil human shepherds, it's the coming of the Good Shepherds that turns the corner from the coming of judgment, the coming of destruction, the coming punishment, the coming discipline, turns the corner to restoration. It's where the corner turns from the glory leaving the temple to the glory returning to the temple. And it really seems that that's where the corner turns. And so in the same way, we see Jesus acting as that same, in the sense where the corner turns in a more cosmic sense, in the bigger picture even, than just the book of Ezekiel, where ever since the fall in the garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed, there's been something wrong, and we've all done stuff that was wrong, that displeased God, that earned us God's wrath, that earned us discipline, or earned us punishment in a justice sense, and actually cause a break in the relationship with God, that we were distant from God. Instead of him being present with us, he was distant from us because of stuff we had done. And it's Jesus who turns that around. His coming turns that around. That we know one day we will stand face to face in his presence. That one day we will stand face to face in his presence, in the midst of his glory. To look specifically at the passage. In verses 1 to 16, it's this. He's talking about the shepherds and the sheep. And in verse 17 to 24, he talks about sheep and the sheep. So we'll look at it in those two sections. I think the most important thing to see in verses 1 to 16 is the failure of the shepherds. And if you look at verses 3 and 4, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six things the shepherds failed to do, and one or two things they did that they shouldn't have done, depending on how you want to count it. First, they failed to feed the sheep. Right? They failed to feed the sheep. They didn't feed the sheep. They didn't strengthen the weak. They didn't heal the sick. They didn't bind the injured. They didn't bring back the stray. And they didn't seek the lost. So they didn't feed the sheep. They didn't provide for them. They didn't try to nourish them. They didn't try to heal or bind or strengthen them in any way. And they didn't try to bring any back. And what they did do was they ruled with force and harshness. So instead of caring for the sheep and taking care of the sheep, they ruled with force and harshness. And in verse 11, God says something amazing. He says, "I will search for my sheep." I think that's amazing. Like God says, the shepherds have failed, and he says, I will search for my sheep. And verses 13 to 15 paints this beautiful picture of them being pastured in a place that is safe, them being pastured in a place that is abundant with nourishing food and water, and that is safe. And it gives a sense. He says he's going to gather his sheep together, and he's going to feed them. He's going to bring them to this place, this pasture that's their own land. And this is talking about a sense of belonging that God gives his people, and a sense of being at home. Right? This is a place that's theirs, that they belong in. Right? They belong there, they're at home there, it's safe, it's secure, because of God. And not only is he talking about gathering them into this homeland, but he talks about feeding them. And he's going to nourish them, he's going to sustain them. Not in a purely physical way, but in a spiritual way as well. that he's going to take care of their needs. He's going to nurture them to health. So he's going to give them a place of belonging and a place where they can find health. Verse 16, God says that he will seek the lost, bring back the stray, bind the injured, strengthen the weak, and feed the sheep. Which is exactly what the shepherds didn't do. So now he says, I'm going to do everything they weren't doing. I'm going to seek for the ones who've gone astray. I'm going to search for the lost. I'm going to bring them back. When I see one wandering off, I'm going to correct it and bring it back. When I find one that's been injured, I'm going to fix the injury. I'm going to bring healing. When I find one that's weak, I'm going to bring it nourishment so it gets healthy and strong again. And I'm going to feed them. I'm going to care for them. And so this is sort of the comparison to God as shepherd and the human shepherds that were leading the people astray. In verses 17 to 24, God now turns to the flock. And in verse 17, he indicates, as for you, my flock. So now he's talking to all the sheep. And there's something. There's a few things that are really important what he says. First, he says God's going to judge. In verse 17, that God's going to act as a judge between sheep and sheep, rams and male goats. He's going to differentiate between them, distinguish between them, and he's going to make a judgment on them. And verse 18, where it describes this, is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture and drink the good water that you have to tread down all the rest of the pasture and muddy the water? Is it not enough for you to consume good things that you have to ruin everything else for everyone else? And it's talking about a sort of greed or cruelty. That's almost like this childish thing where, well, if I can't have it, if it's too much for me to consume, no one else can have it either. Right? I don't know how else to describe it, but a very cruel sort of greed that I'm going to take as much as I can have, and I'm going to make sure no one else gets any. You know, that's the only way I can think of describing it. It's a very cruel kind of greed. And in verse 20, God says again, he's going to judge. And he's going to judge between the fat and the lean. He's going to judge between the fat sheep who are well fed, and they're well fed because of the greed in verse 18. That's why they're the fat sheep. So they're being judged on that sort of greed and cruelty. And he's going to judge between the fat and the lean sheep. And those lean sheep are the ones who've been abused, who are weak. They're the ones who've been, in verse 21, describes this abuse, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. So it's the lean sheep are the ones who have come and gotten the trodden down pasture. They're the ones who've been pushed to the side. And it just sounds abusive to me. I don't know how else you put that. And God's going to judge between those who've been sort of doing the abuse and being greedy and those who were the victims of it. I don't like victim language, but that seems to be a fitting word. And then in verses 23 and 24, actually 22 begins the promise. God says, I will rescue my flock. He says, first I'm going to get rid of the shepherds. I'm against the shepherds, and I'm going to take over role as shepherd. Then he says, I'm going to judge between the flock. I'm going to look at the sheep. I'm going to judge. If you've been the one who's been abusing the others, if you've been the one who's been greedy, who's been pushing your weight around, you're going to be judged against. And I'm going to judge between whether you're fat and you're lean, whether you've been the victim or the abuser. I don't know. Victim abuser is probably not the best language for that. But whether you've been whether you've been this greedy one who's taken advantage of everything and not allowed anyone else to get any, or whether you've been the one who's done without, so to speak. And God says, I will rescue my flock. They'll no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And that carries similar language that you find in, say, Matthew 25, where Jesus describes judging between the sheep and the goats. But that God's going to be the one that does that judging. And he says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." When it says that the coming shepherd is David, it's not talking about some sort of reincarnation or something like that. I think this would have been very clear to those who heard the prophecy from Ezekiel, and I think this would have been very clear to sort of first century Jews. It's sort of a reference to a promise that happened to David that he would always have an heir on the throne. And in that promise, heir is singular, so it's not talking about a sequence of heirs following each other, but a singular heir who will always be on the throne. And it's a reference to the shepherd that's going to be set up being somewhat after the character, or like, in some way similar to the character of David, in that David was a great king with a heart after God's. And I think probably, yes, some sort of reference to that sort of caricature of David, that there's going to be a likeness there. Like you could see a political leader come up today who's sort of in a particular manner and say, "Oh, that's another Winston Churchill," right? I mean, we'd be drawing certain parallels between their behavior and their character, right? And whether that's a good thing or not is another matter completely. But that's what's going on. That's what's being said, says my servant David, that there's going to be this great king with a heart after God who's going to rule on the throne. And the shepherd's going to feed the sheep, and he's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be their shepherd. And the role of the shepherd's been defined for us in this passage, in verses 4 and 16. Defined negatively in 4, this is what the shepherds aren't doing and why they're not good shepherds. And this is what God says he will do in verse 16. And so it tells us that Jesus will seek the lost. He's going to seek the lost, those who are not following the shepherd, those who are far removed. He's going to bring back the stray, those who are just beginning to wander, those who are just wandering off the edges a little bit and starting to go the wrong way. He's going to correct them and bring them back. He's going to bind the injured, those who have been hurt, those who have been harmed. He's going to strengthen the weak, those who've been malnourished. He's going to feed them. And he's going to feed his sheep. And I don't think this is talking about a physical manner. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to feed the hungry and heal the sick or anything like that. But this is talking about a spiritual manner, that Jesus is going to seek the spiritually lost, those who are very distant from him. He's going to seek those, he's going to bring back those who start to go astray, who just began to wander a little bit. He's going to bind those who've been spiritually hurt. He's going to nourish those who are spiritually weak. And he's going to feed his sheep. So in conclusion, what we see in Ezekiel and in general, that God warns before he disciplines his children. He warns before he disciplines. And that his discipline is not abandonment. He disciplines the people of Israel. It's not something. It's not a permanent state of being, but he restores them as well. He restores them as well. And it's God who restores his people, and it's God who rescues his people. It's his action. He begins the restoration. And it's his action that begins the rescue. And it's Jesus, that coming and death on the cross, that begins the restoration for all people. It begins the rescue of all people. Where we, as those who were once outside the promises of God, can be brought into the promises of God, into his pasture, and become part of his flock. Amen. Oh, that poor kid.
Relating this to the present time, do you see any analogy between the bad shepherds?
Yeah, but I didn't want to go there.
Happening in today's world?
Yeah, I didn't think that would be the most helpful thing. I don't know. I mean, what it does say is that they'll give an account. So, yeah, verse 10, thus the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. You know, for spiritual leaders who are leading people astray, for them who are... I try not to do any of this, you know, oh, this applies to them over there. So, I mean, I take it as a warning to myself, right? To, as a minister, to be concerned about whether or not I am, in that spiritual sense, following the lead of the bad shepherds or that of the good shepherd, right? Like, I take it as a very stark warning that if you're not the one binding the injured, healing the sick, you know, and feeding the sheep and nourishing the weak, then you're going to give an answer to that. I think usually it's the more helpful. I'm not implying any sort of anything bad in the question, Tony. I hope you don't read that, but just I find it's for myself especially, it's such a temptation to always read the Bible and say, oh yeah, that applies to you. It's all about, right? But, well, first, I mean, this is part of Jesus' parable when he says about the mote and the log. He says, no, first apply it to yourself. And so that's what I was, I mean, because immediately it jumps off the page. This is about them. Well, because it is, right? It is. And I don't think if you're part of the flock that you have to sit there and think, oh, maybe I'm one of the fat sheep, or maybe I'm a bad shepherd. Like, it's not trying to say, I don't mean that, but, you know, it is a warning to us to not be like the fat sheep, to not be like the bad shepherds.